Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
This love is unselfish, it's undemanding, it's unseeking. This is not sentimental. We are to pursue this love which gives, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to pursue love, not lust.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Followers of Christ have experienced the love of God in our hearts and the love of Christ on the cross. And we are called to be people of love. But what does that mean? Today on The Verdict, we continue in Romans and learn more about the very nature of love. And to introduce us to his new message titled The Supremacy of Love, here's Pastor John Monroe.
What has been your experience of love? Everyone talks about love, sings about it, wants it, but many have been disillusioned. What do you think about love? Today we continue our study in Paul's letter to the Romans and come to chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Paul is working out the implications of the gospel in our lives. He has dealt with our relationships within the church, with unbelievers, in society, and now resumes the central point that our love must be genuine. How does this love manifest itself in our daily lives? What are our responsibilities to one another? Here is the supremacy of love. All of us want people to love us, even though we may not always love others.
Ian Fleming is the English author of the James Bond novels, and he is reputed to have said that the best form of love is lust. And in many respects, lust has replaced love in our society. Many people enthusiastically embrace the philosophy of sexual liberation, believing that is the way of personal freedom and happiness. And lust and self-indulgence have been largely substituted for love. The age of innocence, sadly, has long gone. In the 60s and 70s, Western civilization went through a sexual revolution, so that now living outside of marriage, hooking up, friends with benefits, casual intimate relationships are now widely accepted, even sadly, by professing believers. Express your sexuality any way you want seems to be the mantra of the day. But that so-called new morality, as Malcolm Muggeridge said many years ago, the new morality is in fact the old immorality. We have sown the wind and the reaping of a whirlwind in our society. So today we want to examine the Word of God that we may be people not of lust, not of people who take, not people who are self-absorbed, but rather people who have experienced God's overwhelming love in our hearts, so that we will understand this love that comes from God, this love that is manifested supremely in the cross, and that this love in the miracle of conversion that we can receive and be transformed, so that we will not be people of lust, but rather people of love. The sacrificial love which gives, forgives, and ever stands with open hands, and as it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give. This is the transformation of the gospel. And I know there is not one man, not one woman, not one boy, not one girl here today that does not want to know this love. I ask you, are you a person of love? Is there love in your home? Did you grow up in a home of love? What about your relationships? Is the transformation of the gospel made an impact in this way as to how we treat others, that we would be people of love? Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, and Paul in these few verses uses this word agape five times, this word which is translated love. Read it with me. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the supremacy of love. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to keep it open there at Romans 13. And first of all, look at verse 8, where Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other. There's one exception. I don't want you to owe anything to anyone except to love each other. Love for others, then, is a perpetual debt. And to make his point, Paul reminds us, building on what he said in the first 7 verses, that authentic followers of Jesus are not to have outstanding debts. He has reminded us in these 7 verses of Romans 13 that we are to be submissive to the governing authorities, that we're to pay our taxes, that we are to render honor to those to whom honor is due. We are not to owe anything to anyone. Now, I grew up in a generation, as some of you did, where my father strongly believed this and tried to teach it to myself and my brothers, that you shouldn't go into debt, that if you couldn't afford something, you simply didn't get it. And that was his philosophy. Pay as you go. Don't go into debt. Very different in our culture, isn't it? I remember how excited I was when I got my first credit card. My father's generation, there were no credit cards. And I remember it was an American Express, and I thought, how wonderful. I can buy gas, I can go to the store, I give them this little piece of plastic, and how wonderful it is. What do you think of that? Paul is telling us, pay your taxes. We are to be people who pay our taxes faithfully, and we are to pay our debts on time. Now, Scripture doesn't teach that followers of Jesus should never borrow. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 42, do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Many businesses wouldn't exist if they weren't able to borrow. But the point that Paul is making, and it's a very important point, and one that we need to hear, is this, that you must meet your commitments on time, promptly. If you enter into a contract, whether it's to buy a house or a car, or if you use that little piece of plastic to buy something, make sure that you're able to keep your commitments. Paul is saying, pay your bills. It's really astonishing, isn't it? And I've known many over the years, both when I practiced law and as a pastor, of people, including some professing Christians, who simply do not pay their bills. That really should never be true of the believer. The NIV translates it, let no debt remain outstanding. Before you borrow, before you enter into that commitment, whether it's to buy your house or your car or whatever, make sure that you're able to pay on time. Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borrows but does not pay back. I've known people who quite freely entered into loans, even from fellow Christians, and borrowed money and didn't pay back. In a former church, we had to discipline an individual who had borrowed money from a man in the congregation and simply didn't pay it back. Don't do that. Psalm 37, 21, the righteous is generous and gives. Notice the difference. There's an individual who's always on the take. It's always wanting, give me, give me, give me. But the follower of Christ, the generous person, Psalm 37, verse 21, is generous and gives. There's always individuals who never seem to have any money, and these are the people who constantly borrow. Isn't it amazing that the individual who is generous always appears to have money to give because of the way they handle their finances? Now, I realize life is difficult. People lose work. Unexpected bills come in. I understand that. I understand there are circumstances where people do fall into debt. But here is the principle. And if you're in business, pay your bills promptly. I remember I had a Christian client who wasn't paying his legal bills. He maybe didn't think much of my services, I didn't know. But he was a professing Christian and quite well off, it appeared. Possibly because he didn't pay his bills. He kept the money to himself, I don't know. But he didn't pay his bills. And at Christmas time, we had delivered from him a turkey. And my dear wife, Goodney, said, "Oh, that's a very nice man. He's given us a turkey for Christmas." I said, "I don't want his turkey. I want the bills paid." Not paying his bills and sending me a rather small turkey wasn't going to do it. No, authentic followers of Jesus are not to have outstanding debts. The righteous is generous and gives. That is one of the characteristics of love, isn't it? If you're a loving person, you are a person who gives. God loves us and gave his only begotten Son. Now, Paul says, isn't it interesting the way he puts this? Verse 8 again. Owe no one anything except to love each other. No, there is a debt that we are never able to discharge, and that is the debt of love. Paul returns to this theme of love that he began in chapter 12, verse 9, when he says, "Let love be genuine." No debt is to remain outstanding, is the point, other than this one. Our continuing debt to love one another. Paul has said in chapter 1 that we're in debt to unbelievers to communicate the gospel. And we're also in a debt, in a sense, to pay our taxes and our bills. But love is a perpetual debt to us. Think of that. I owe it to you never to stop loving you. It's our duty, should be our joy, but it is our duty as well to love one another. Verse 9, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love, verse 10, does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This duty is never ending. You are to continue to love me. I am always to love you. As long as I know you, this is a debt that is never paid. A debt to love one another. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Who's our neighbor? Remember the lawyer asked the Lord that question and he told the wonderful story of the Good Samaritan. Your neighbor is the individual in need that you are in a position to help. Now, Paul also says here that love is the fulfillment of the law. Again, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. We've seen that. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's interesting, isn't it? When you love your neighbor as yourself, you've fulfilled the law. And can I say at this point, don't buy into the very popular idea that we hear repeated and repeated, that if you love someone, if you love your son, if you love your daughter, if you love your friend, if you love your colleague, you will embrace and approve of everything that they do. If you don't approve of certain conduct, people say, well, you're not loving them. That's wrong. The scripture tells us we are to speak the truth in love. Yes, I'm always to love, but love is not the antithesis of truth. The fact that I love someone doesn't mean that I approve of everything they do and I can never challenge them. In fact, that challenge is a very evidence of love. That's why the Lord disciplines us. When the Lord disciplines you, does he stop loving you? No. Parents, when you discipline that son and your daughter, do you stop loving them? No. Whom a father loves, he disciplines. In fact, that discipline is the evidence that you love them, that you care for them. And the society which we have today, which does everything in its own eyes so that no one can say that is wrong, is sowing the seeds of its own destruction, isn't it? That's like ancient Israel, when there was no king, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, this love that Paul is writing about is unselfish, it's undemanding, it's unseeking. This is not sentimental. This is not self-focused. We are to pursue this love which gives, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to pursue love, not lust. What does lust do? Lust indulges self. It's demanding. It's insensitive. It uses people. It desires instant gratification. It is destructive, and it's all about me. Years ago, we had a British Prime Minister called Harold Wilson, Prime Minister of the Labour Party, and his wife wrote some poetry, not particularly good poetry, at least in my view, but she had a poem called The Hedonist. The Hedonist is a lover of pleasure. And she began that poem, The Hedonist, by saying, "If I must die, as die I must, first let me fully live and grasp and hold 1,000 joys and take as well as give." That's lust, that's a hedonist. Lover of pleasure, all about me. Everything has got to be to make me feel good. You exist to make me feel good about myself and leave feeling good about myself. That is a self-focus. And that, of course, is the prevailing philosophy of so much of our society. Personal self-fulfillment rather than living sacrificially for others. Think of a marriage where the individual is only concerned with his own pleasure. Think of a wife who's only concerned with her own needs being met. Not a very good marriage, is it? That's why Paul says to the husbands, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." What about Christ's love? It's a self-sacrificial love. It's a giving love. It's a love which focuses on others. And that love is to characterize us as the people of God. Now, Paul mentions here some of the commandments, verse 9, the commandments. You say in the New Testament? Yes. If you've been following Paul's argument in Romans, this shouldn't surprise you. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, some of the commandments focus on our relationship with God, don't they? But others, and the ones Paul is referring to, focus primarily on our relationship with one another. Now, of all the law, how do you summarize, how do you crystallize the law? Remember, the Lord was asked that question, and he answered it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you've done that, you've fulfilled all of the law. If you love God with all your heart, you love your neighbor as yourself, you've done all that the law requires you. But you say, but we're in the New Testament. Commands in the New Testament, yes. Paul is writing about love and the commandments. Now, we must understand that Paul is not saying, absolutely not saying, that we are accepted by God if we obey the commandments. No, the commandments are not a ladder that we climb up in order to reach God, in order to be saved, in order to get to heaven. No, salvation, and this is good news, is all of grace. Paul has said that repeatedly. It's not through the works of the law. It is by grace alone. Yes, but here's the point. But once we are saved, it is a joy to obey the commandments of God. You say a joy? Yes, it should be a delight. Psalm 1, the psalmist says, "I delight in the law of the Lord, and I meditate on it day and night." And that was Old Testament law. He says, "I delight in the law of God." Why is that? Because it comes from God and is the demonstration of a God who is perfect and who understands our need to delight in the law of the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful, brothers and sisters, if we all got to the place that we turn to the Word of God and we obey the commandments, not out of obligation, but out of a joy and a delight. Do you delight in the Word of God? Is it your joy? We were looking at 2 Thessalonians, the first five verses of chapter 3, where Paul says, "May God, direct your heart to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. And we thought of that and encouraged one another. And it was a time of joy. It was a time of delight. Why? Because God wants our very best for us. What about the devil? The devil tells you the same lie when it comes to obeying God. He tells you the same lie as he told Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say that? Actual fact, he didn't. You won't die. He first tries to confuse the word of God. He tries to attack, as it were, first the clarity of the word of God. And then he goes further and attacks the authority of the word of God. And in a sense, he's saying to Eve and he's saying to you and me, you can't really trust the goodness of God. If God was really good, he wouldn't have prevented you from eating of that tree. Notice how negative he was. God had given them paradise itself. I don't know how many trees, but he had given them abundance in this perfect world. But there's one I don't want you to eat. It was a test of their trust in God and of the goodness of God. Just as a loving father says to a wee boy, no, you can't do that. You can't eat that. That's not a mushroom. That's a toadstool. Don't eat that one. And the little boy thinks, oh, daddy, you're a bad daddy. You don't allow me to eat toadstools. No, the daddy is a very good daddy, a very wise daddy. And he's giving this instruction not as a kind of cosmic killjoy, but quite the reverse. And Satan attacks, doesn't he, the goodness of God, that God is trying to keep you from living a joyful, happy life. And therefore, if you disobey God, that's the way of joy, that's the way of happiness. And so Eve takes of that fruit, and great is the fall. You've been tempted like that? You doubt the truth of God? You think the commandments are restrictive? You think God is trying to stop you from enjoying yourself? Listen, he's your creator. Do you understand that one of the main ways we experience the blessing of God and the outpouring of his blessing and joy in our lives is by trusting him, is by obeying him?
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. Today, we began a new message titled, The Supremacy of Love. And John has more to share in just a moment, so stay with us. Well, we're currently in the fourth and final section in our ongoing study of Romans. And to help you get the most out of these messages, we're offering our listeners a brand new study guide titled, Romans, The Transformation of the Gospel. It's designed specifically to help you follow along and interact with each lesson from chapters 12 through 16. This helpful guidebook offers additional context, summaries, and daily devotions, as well as resources for prayer, personal worship, and group discussion. It's a resource you'll want to use again and again as you read Romans. And it's free by mail or download when you visit our website at calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And while you're there, you can also sign up for John's monthly email to stay in the loop on upcoming series and resources. Then before we close, we invite you to join us in our ministry of sharing these authentic messages from God's Word with new listeners around the world. Your generous contributions are playing a big role in sharing the gospel. So today, give whatever amount God leads you to give by visiting our website at calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And now, here's Pastor John Monroe with his closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? Are you fulfilling that debt to love others? What about your other debts? Are you paying your bills? Pay your debts, but never discharge this debt of love. Consider the great love of God towards you. See the love of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and allow God's love to transform your heart and life. Then demonstrate that love to others. Wouldn't our world be a very different place if we did that? Join me next time as we continue this important subject of the supremacy of love.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.